Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
Let's turn to Psalm 113. This psalm begins, "Praise ye the Lord." That's that familiar old word from the Hebrew language that we have in our songbook as one word, and it's the word hallelujah. That's what that word means. Praise ye the Lord. And if that word, it could have been put here, just hallelujah instead of translating it. But praise ye the Lord is a translation of that. It is the second person, plural, imperative. That means this is not something that the correct use of that word is not someone out by themselves. This is gathering a congregation together to praise the Lord together. One of the great blessings in studying the Psalms is the Psalms teach us how to praise the Lord, why to praise Him, what to praise Him for, and what's involved in that. Many of these Psalms are songs of praise. And this one in particular, beginning in Psalm 113 and going through Psalm 118, is a collection of six psalms that the Jews called the halal. I think that's the correct pronunciation of it. The word halal simply means praise. But they would sing the halal at their feast together. Now they did this from very ancient times. When they would come together for the Feast of Tabernacles, or for the Passover, or on the Feast of Pentecost. Well, part of the festivities would be to gather together and sing the halal. The little children were taught to sing the halal in the synagogues. So they all knew this, and it came sort of as a national anthem to them that they would sing at their festivities. When it says that Jesus sang a hymn with His disciples and then departed into the Gethsemane, it is probably singing from the halal, probably the hymn they were doing. That's how old this is. And it goes into much time before that. And so this is the first of the psalms that compose the halal, a song of praise. And so praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Now that's important. If we want our praise to God to be acceptable unto God, then we need to be servants of God. He would be singing out of tune to be living one way and to be singing another way. And so by being servants of the Lord is receptive to our praise. He doesn't want us to be like those scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day, whom Jesus, in speaking of them, say, "They draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me." It's not just what we say that brings praise to the Lord, but it is when what we say in His praise is in harmony with the way that we are living our lives. And when those come together, when the Lord finds beauty and glory in those tunes that we sing, it's not the quality of our voice that counts. The man looks on the outward appearance, and we might say, "Well, that was a good singing," or "That was not," based on what we heard with our ears. But the Lord looks on the heart. And when the heart is in tune with the praise, well, that's when God is glorified, and that's the kind of praise that the Lord loves. O ye servants of the Lord, praise the Lord. And then verse 2, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that's the song we say. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, that's where that's found in the Bible. Psalm 113 and in verse 2. The word blessed there, I studied that word to look that up. That word literally means to bend the knee. Isn't that something? To kneel before God. And it's usually used in a context of joyful, thankful praise unto God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And praise the name of the Lord. And what do we mean by that? Well, name is used in different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's used as authority. You know, to do this in the name of the Lord means by His authority. Sometimes it has to do with identity. You know, when you say, well, thou art Peter. You know, well, that identifies who Peter is. We know him by his name. And sometimes it has to do with reputation. A good name is to be more desired than great riches. That has to do with your reputation. And here it has to do with that character of just who God is. When we're talking about praising the name of the Lord, we're praising God for being the kind of God that He is. Those characteristics that comprise the God that we serve, this God of power and of grace and of love and of mercy, those things comprise the name of the Lord. So blessed be the name of the Lord. And then it says, from henceforth. Isn't that beautiful? Now, starting now, we're going to praise the Lord. And we're going to keep doing it. Now, how long is henceforth? Well, you know, let's say I'm going to change my eating habits from henceforth. Well, you know what that means. You're just going to, it's not a temporary change. You're going to continue with that change. You may be, I'm going to start being a daily Bible reader from henceforth. And you begin that, but this henceforth goes beyond temporal things. From henceforth, even forevermore, it says. Why, that carries us into eternity. Praise the Lord from henceforth, beginning now, through our lives, but even forevermore we will praise the Lord. Now you just think about that. So many of the things that we have in this life are going to end when we leave this life. All those material things, we leave them all behind. And a lot of the things that we make glory in that have to do in this life are left, but not praise. We can learn to praise God now, and we can learn to do that well, and we can carry that ability with us all throughout our life and pass this life into eternity. Even forevermore we will be praising Him. And doesn't that make you want to learn to praise the Lord well? To spend this time that we have here learning how to do this right, how to do this in a way that brings that glory and honor unto God, so that someday when we're gathered around that throne with that great multitude, and they're all praising God, but we'll know what to do. And we'll be able to join right in and continue on with that thing that we begin now and do henceforth, knowing we'll do that forevermore. Why, praising God is one of those human activities we can do that we'll carry with us forever. And what a joy that is to be able to do that. Now look in verse 3. It says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Is that how you wake up in the morning? Well, I hope it is. I hope that you are tuning your heart to praise the Lord such that, and you have the Lord in your thoughts such that when you arise in the morning, you're thinking, praise God for keeping watch over me through this night, for giving my body that rest I need for another day, for this new day to be of service to Him and to explore and to see what happens to me. Praise God for this day. And then in the evening, when you lay down at night, those closing thoughts, praise God. Praise God for this day, for watching over me today, and for the things that happened this day, and for keeping me and my loved ones safe, and filling my heart with love and hope. Praise God. In the morning, I love to get up in the morning and to listen to all those birds sing and as they break through and that sun dawns in the morning. My heart is on praise to God. And then in the evening, who has not stood and looked at a glorious sunset and not thought about the glory of our God? I sometimes look at those sunsets. Each one is a picture that the Lord paints. It'll only be there for a few moments for us to enjoy and vanish forever, but only to paint another one the next night. What a glorious God we serve. Let us begin our day, the first thoughts as we awake, be on praising God. And the last thoughts as we end that day, be on praising God and thanking Him for these wonderful things that we have. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, this is a day of praise unto God. From now and forevermore, from morning till evening, let our hearts be attuned into praising God. And then here's why. In verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations. Now, nations are powerful things. Nations are so powerful that God has empowered nations with a sword that can give life or death to individuals. But it is the Lord that gives life or death to nations. Think in the history of the past, the nations that have risen and fallen. They've all been under the power of God. It tells us in the book of Daniel, in talking about the nations, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 23, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and He giveth it to whomsoever He will." Do you think of Iran? Do you think of Iraq or China or Russia and the United States? It's under the power of God. That's what it is. God rules in the affairs and the destinies of men, and He is above the nations. Why, when the Satan tried to tempt the Lord and set Him on that mountain, "Look at all the nations of the earth and the glory thereof. I'll give them to you if you'll bow down to Me." How can that be a temptation? He's above the nations. John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate thought he had power over Jesus, he said, "Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you or to release you?" Now it must have astounded Pilate when Jesus looked at him and said, "Thou couldst have no power at all except it were given thee from above." Pilate did not know who was before him. He is higher than the nations. And then it says His glory is above the heavens. Note the plural there. Go out and look at this sky today. Those clouds in the heavens and the birds in the sky and the blue sky above. And He's more glorious than that. And then go out in the evening and you see the moon and the stars and the far-flung galaxies. As far as you can see and further than you can see or even imagine. God is more glorious than all that. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." God is more glorious than the farthest stars and the brightest objects of the heavens. And so, it says then in the verse 5, "Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high." What can you compare to God? Now you do this. You think of a great being. You think of the greatest possible being that you can think of. Compare it to all the kind of false gods that men have dreamed up in their minds, and then think of someone greater than that. And let your mind stretch just as far as it can and imagine just as much as it can. You'll be thinking about God. That's the only thing that's up there. And then you remember that God is greater than all of our thoughts. There's just none that can compare unto God. Who is like unto the Lord that we worship? And our God is so high that for Him to behold the heavens, He has to stoop down to see that. Look what it says. "Who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven." Isn't that amazing? These stars that look so far and so glorious to us and so above, God is way on the other side. He humbles Himself. to look upon the glorious heavens. But not only that, it says on the earth. Now you think about that. The astronomers today that point the telescopes to the sky have put the earth in perspective. You know what it is? In the universe of what we see, it's a very insignificant speck of dust that's twirling around an obscure star. And the Lord looks down to the heavens. He gives His attention to the earth. Well, what would the earth be, would it not, for the attention of God? And yet that's where God looks. And when God looks at the heavens, what does He see? Look what it says here. He raiseth the poor out of the dust, in verse 7. He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. This great God we serve far above all heavens looks down on heavens, down to that little speck earth. And on that earth He sees the poor. And He sees the needy. And He raises them up. Isn't that reason to praise God? You know what the dunghill is? Why, that's the garbage dump. The Lord looks down on earth and sees these lives that man may count worthless and cast away. God sees. He raises them up. And look what He does when He raises them up. It says that He may set them with princes, even with the princes of His people. Can you think of the examples? Joseph from prison, raised to the second highest in all of Egypt. Moses called from the backside of the wilderness to stand before the mighty Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." You think of David from the sheepfolds, and Daniel, a prisoner of Nebuchadnezzar, and raised to survive the rise and fall of kingdoms. He maintained that high position. Think of Jesus, born in a stable, laid in a manger, exalted now at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's what God does. He looks down to the needy and the humble, and He lifts them up. And then it says, He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Can you think of those examples? You remember Sarah? Rebecca? The wife of Manoah? And Hannah? And Elizabeth? I've seen women today that and you know some of them probably, that they can't have children. And some will go to desperate means to try to have a child. And if that means that much to us today, back then it was even more so for a woman to be able to have a child and a curse to be barren. And the Lord looked down on that and saw those women, made them the joyful mother of children. To keep house. Now it doesn't say to keep the house clean. That's not what it says. There's much more to keeping house than keeping house clean. In fact, to keep house correctly, sometimes you have to let it go. It's talking about keeping the souls of the home. To keep house. To have a home. And to make that home what it is. To make that home a place of safety and security and love and comfort. That's the work that God has given to women. And then it's got to be one of the happiest expressions in all the Bible. Happiest lines in the Word. To be the joyful mother of children. You want to see true joy? You look at a mother with her child. When mothers are enjoying their children, isn't that just one of the most joyful scenes you can possibly imagine? That's not what the world will tell you. The world will say, "Oh, well, you know what? Get them off to somewhere and take care of yourself. You've got a career and you can make more money and you can do other things." But the world doesn't understand, does it? No, the true joy is to be a joyful mother of children. Didn't Paul tell Timothy, "She shall be saved in childbearing"? That's the role of the woman to make the house a home and to raise these little children up. We are blessed in this congregation with many children, and that means we've got mothers in here who are the joyful mothers of children, and isn't that wonderful? And don't let Satan deceive you or get you sidetracked and steal away that little time from you. But enjoy those children. Let them know they are loved and that this is the blessing of God for you. And praise ye the Lord. Let me read this little poem. Here's a collection of poems called The Best Love Poems of the American People. I think there was a time when it was so. I worry about our people sometimes. A builder builded a temple. He wrought it with grace and skill, pillars and groins and arches fashioned to work His will. Men said as they saw its beauty, it shall never know decay. Great is thy skill, O builder, thy frame shall endure for aye. A mother builded a temple with loving and infinite care, planting each arch with patience, laying each stone with prayer. None praised her unceasing efforts, none knew her wondrous plan. For the temple the mother builded was unseen by the eyes of man. Gone is the builder's temple, crumpled into the dust. Low lies each stately pillar, food for consuming rust. But the temple the mother builded will last while the ages roll, for that beautiful unseen temple was a child's immortal soul. Mothers with children, what a great blessing you have and what a joy. Now mothers, do this well. You have the soul of that little child that you're responsible for before God, and it is a joy. Don't let Satan sidetrack you into any other thing. There's that precious little time you have with your children. And you know what the book of Proverbs says? They will rise up and call you blessed. That's in Proverbs chapter 31. That worthy woman that loves her husband and loves her children and tends to the ways of her household, they will rise up and call you blessed. There's your joy. And I know that's the true joy. Because in singing this song of praise unto God, it zeroes in and caps this off. The joyful mother of children. Isn't that beautiful? So praise ye the Lord. We've got so much to be thankful for. And this psalm, this particular psalm, ends as it begins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You want to praise the Lord, remember, be a servant of the Lord. Let it be your life. And it'll come forth beautiful in your voice. If you want to be a servant of the Lord, we invite you to be baptized into Jesus Christ and be gathered together with His people.